It's great to be with you as we get back into the Word. This morning we're going to be in the, am I live? Yes, maybe? Okay, good. This morning we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 17. It's in the Old Testament. And while you're making your way to 1 Kings chapter 17, I want to welcome Greg and Carolyn Brooks and their boys here. Greg is a professor. And Greg used to be the director of the Counseling Center. And I've not seen Greg and Carolyn in about a year. And I came down and I broke my code. I gave Greg a hug, which most of you know I don't do much of that, because I almost have no mercy gifts, and it's really bad when you're in preaching. And I said, Greg, it's really good to see you. You look great. And he said, you look a lot older. So thank you for being such a blessing in my life. And Joe and Shayla James and their kids are here. And Joe is now he preaches at the Southside Church over in Rogers, Arkansas. And he's turned into this, like, CrossFitter, model, hipster preacher guy over there. And we are so proud of Joe and what he has become, especially the hipster, CrossFitter, modelish kind of part. It is good to be here today, be together as a family. Okay, let's just be honest with each other for just a moment. How many of you watch TV shows like America's Got Talent, The Voice, American Idol, or even a show like The Bachelor? If you watch any of those shows, would you just raise your hand for just a moment? Okay. There are a few people in here like, I'm just too righteous to watch that kind of stuff. Especially that Bachelor. I just don't do that. I don't even know it. Okay. You know, you watch those shows, and one of the things that's kind of intriguing about some of those shows is how they interview people. You know, like they go in and when they're trying out for a show like America's Got Talent. And they go in and they interview folks, and they find some of the very most unique people in the crowd. And they interview them, or they find people that are just, just the way they set it up, that they're going to be just absolutely terrible when they get out on stage. And they interview them, and they prime you up for what's about to happen. And you watch it, and it's almost like a car wreck that you know that's going to happen, but you just can't look away. You get sucked into that, or am I the only one that's that way? Okay, and so you watch that and you go, oh, this is really, really, really bad, but you watch it anyway. It's a casting call. In fact, Chris Gonzalez, who used to be one of the therapists over at the Better Life Counseling Center now, he's a professor at Lipscomb University in Nashville. He posted a photo on Instagram sometime over the weekend of all the participants, all the people who are trying to get on the TV show The Voice in Nashville, Tennessee. And I guess The Voice is there doing auditions. And so there was a line of people wrapping around the block of the Nashville Convention Center, all waiting for that moment when they can get in front of judges and they can perform, and they're either told, yes, you can move on to the next round, or told, nah, you're really not that good. I don't understand that because I'm not wired that way. Standing in line for hours to do much of anything does not sound like any kind of fun to me, much less to go in front of a group of people who are going to evaluate you and make some gigantic decision about your life. But if you think about what we've done over the last couple weeks, January 1st, we got into the story of Habakkuk. And we got into this story last week of Abraham. And you begin to think about all the people that God casts in his story. Can you imagine what it's like for God to look at this story and say, let's see, I need someone. Well, I'm gonna make it rain. It's going to rain unlike mankind has ever seen before. And so I've got to go find someone that can put together an ark. There's a guy over there. I'm going to call on Noah to do that. I need to lead my people out of bondage. I need someone who can suffer a lot and can demonstrate what's it like to suffer with faithfulness. And so God puts together this grand cast of characters that invite us into this life that he offers us. I was recently reading someone who said the only persons from the Bible that they would allow to watch their children would have to be Jesus and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, past that, there's no one else in all the story of the Bible that they would entrust their children to, because God has a way of taking people who are not perfect. Well, in fact, God has a way of taking people who are pretty banged up and making something beautiful out of their story. And so for the last few weeks, we've been just kind of looking at what does it look like to be people who live on faith. And so we looked at Habakkuk, who would live a life of no matter what kind of faith, no matter the circumstances, Habakkuk would live a life of faith. Abraham would go on the great adventure with God and live a life of faith. And this morning, we're going to look at a pretty nondescript person from 1 Kings chapter 17. But before we get there, I want us to watch this video clip from Indiana Jones and the Lost Crusade. All right, so we're watching. Is it going? Okay.
Only in the leap from the lion's head do you prove his worth.
A great video clip. I especially like the part where he says, it's impossible. You know, and then I jokingly was telling the people in first service, you know, this idea of he's just kind of got his foot outstretched and like, what if I could preach like that for 20 minutes? I wish I could, but I'm not that good. But that's the life of faith, is to step into something that is unknown. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, we pick up the story of a man named Elijah. But before we get into 17, you got to know what happens at the end of 16. God's people are out of control. They're a complete wreck. They've been disobedient time and time and time again. And so one king after another, after another, after another comes through. And finally, at the end of 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about a man named Ahab. And the text says that he is more evil than any of the others who had come before him. And he marries a woman named Jezebel, who worships Baal. And so Ahab, the king, begins to follow after Baal. He's so wicked, and so he goes into all the holy places and he builds all these idols to Baal. And then instantly in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're introduced to Elijah the prophet. Without any fanfare, Elijah is called to go before Ahab, and this is what he says to him. He says, God is not going to allow it to rain for the next several years. See, because Baal is the god of both the rain and fertility, Elijah goes on behalf of the one true living God and says it will not rain for the next several years. And immediately after Elijah the prophet confronts Ahab the evil king, God whisks him away into a desert land. And there he provides food for him by a raven and by a babbling brook day after day after day. And the famine continues. And finally the brook dries up. And God says, I want you to move down into this area of Sidon. And I want you to go to Zarephath. And there's a widow there. And when you arrive there, she's going to take care of you. And so he shows up in the town in the middle of a famine. And there's a woman out there in the streets collecting sticks. And so we're going to pick up the text this morning in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 7. The brook dries up because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him and says, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food. So here's the scene. God sends Elijah deeper and deeper into pagan territory. And he shows up when there's a famine going on and there's a widow there. And he says, God says, I'm going to send a widow to feed you. Let's go and look at verse 10. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called and bring me, please, a piece of bread. The guy's hungry. It's a famine. He's been traveling. So he interacts with this woman and says, hey, I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. The Lord told me to ask for food. And so here I am. But look at her response. Verse 12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This is an outrageous story. She's in this land, living in the middle of a famine. The man of God shows up. She's a widow. She's near the very bottom of society. She has a son, but she says, I'm going home to eat and die, to have my very last meal. And he says, but I need you to feed me. Now, partly the story is outrageous because probably the vast number of us in here have never experienced this kind of hunger. I just want to just take a step from this text and just make this one little comment. Last week, I asked Christy Jordan, who worships here and who directs the NEA Food Bank, I said, tell me about the widow of Zarephath in Craighead County. The latest census data shows that there's over 100,000 people that live in Craighead County. Did you know that 20%, 20,000 people in Craighead County live day to day and literally meal to meal? 20% of the people in our county live that way. So we read a story like this and we think it's completely outrageous, but for 20% of the people in our county, if you live in Craighead County, this is the way they live. I would hope that wakes us up to the reality of what's going on in our world. Now, the good news of this is that part of, you know, like when you give each week as your offering, you know, we provided well over 100,000 meals last year for families in need here in this county. There's a lot more work to be done. But it's a completely outrageous story that God would ask this woman who's at the end of her rope to feed the man of God. Let's keep going. This is verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away, and she did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family, for the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. The story is just absolutely crazy, and that the ask is for feeding Elijah first, and then the son, and then he says, it won't run out. Why on earth would she choose to obey the prophet's words? Why on earth would she choose to be obedient to this God that she does not even believe in? How many times have we looked over our situation or the situation of others and think, it's the very last resort to do this, but it's the only chance I've got. It's the only choice I've got. It's the only thing I can do, and so I'll go out and I'll do it. The only hope she has is to do something that's crazy and radical. And so sometimes, people, we step out in faith, even when the situation seems bleak and impossible, because why not? There are times when stepping out in faith is the only place to go. So as an example, for those of us who have friends that have addiction struggles, we long for them to get help, to try something they've never tried before, which becomes a gigantic step of faith. And then we say things like this: someday when they hit rock bottom. Someday when they hit rock bottom, maybe they will get help. Because there are times when stepping out in faith is the only place to go. Well, let's think through the ask of Elijah to the widow one more time. She's poor. She's standing before this moment and preparing her very last supper. And he says, don't be afraid. Feed me and then your son, and then it will all work out. Is that not crazy and outrageous and inconvenient? Yet her choice here is to trust the word of God and to act in faith and then to allow God to provide. There is absolutely no reason that this would make sense. Trusting, acting, allowing God's provision to take place, that is the way of faith. That is the way of Habakkuk, and that is the way of Abraham, and that is the way of the widow. There is absolutely no earthly reason that this would make sense what she has done. See, but sometimes you and I want a faith that's the other way around. We want God's provision to already be in place. We want everything to be mapped out perfectly. We want the situation to be just right. Well, really, we want it to be just right, and we want it to be just comfortable enough. And then we say, well, if I can work it into my schedule, I might step out in faith and do it. We want God's provision to already be in place, and then we will act in the right direction, and then we will trust that what he is doing is good. But here's what's happening in this story. A woman who does not even believe is able to hear and do. As we've talked about for the last 2 years, what is a disciple? A disciple is one who hears the words of Jesus and puts them into practice. I confess to you, when I am the absolutely most fearful, I don't often practice the faith of the widow. I pray for the benefits of God's provision, asking him to shortcut the stages of trusting and acting so I can just receive the goodness of his provision. And here's what I know in my heart. But fear does its absolute best to displace this in me, and it is in the act of trusting God's word and acting upon it that God does some of his very best teaching and redeeming, and it is where I can experience the beauty and the bounty of his provision. Yet it is when this woman, who is not even a believer, notice how she says Elijah's God, she speaks towards Elijah's God, and when she hears the word of God and puts it into practice, that's when she experiences the goodness and the bounty of God. Now, here's something I want to say. This does not always mean health and wealth. There are many of us in here. There have been times when we have been just the most faithful person that we could be, and the bottom dropped out from underneath us. We don't have time to unpack the rest of the story, but boy, she experiences some of the bottom dropping out of her life later in the story. But her faith is mentioned in several places in Scripture, especially by Jesus in Luke 4. But what is her name? What's her name? No one knows. It's never mentioned. We're never told her name. All we're told is of her situation, the widow of Zarephath. In a culture where she was not special, she had no power, she had little dignity. But her place in the cast of characters within God's story is to remind us of what faithfulness looks like and that salvation is for everyone. It becomes a ripple effect in how God works. So when Jesus is instituting his ministry in Luke 4, a passage that is near and dear to my heart, he stands up before them and he unrolls the scroll and he reads it in front of the synagogue and he says, now let me remind you. He says, there were a whole number of widows in Israel, yet God chose to go to this woman in pagan country. Pagan territory. And then God says, and then Jesus says, oh yeah, and there were all kinds of people that were lepers, but Jesus went to this guy named Naaman, and he was a Syrian, and that guy believed. Because I think what Jesus is trying to say, and I think what the story teaches us, is that acts of faith and the practice of faith can sometimes happen in the most unexpected places. The places where you and I least expect to see it. God works in mysterious ways, in ways that sometimes we're not even ready for. I've been reading a book about Paul. It's a book that I have to carve out time to sit down and read and really think about it. And so I'm not very far into the book yet, but one of the stories caught me. This author writing about Paul, and she says, often, so Paul was there when Stephen the apostle was stoned, and she kind of replays the scene, and she said, you know, the way stoning would have worked is they would have started throwing small stones at someone, and that person would run away, and eventually it would just literally become like an avalanche of rocks. If you remember the story from the book of Acts, Saul, who later became Paul, was standing there holding their coats, and this author talks about, can you imagine the scene when there was a point where someone walked up with a rock big enough and there was Stephen, usually the person being stoned, they would fall down. But this time Stephen is talking about Jesus and he chooses to kneel down. And it's in that moment when he's kneeling down that someone walks up with a stone big enough to throw at his head to knock him unconscious. And then they just wail on him and they kill him. And she talks about how that image probably stayed with Paul the rest of his life as he stood there and he held the coats of those men that were throwing those stones and were doing that. But it was in the middle of that most unexpected place that God did some of his greatest work through the ministry of Stephen and eventually through the transformational life of Paul. There are moments and there are places and there are people where you might consider it most unlikely for God to work. You might consider it most unlikely for God to work because of someone's lifestyle or because of just someone you just don't even like. someone you don't agree with, someone who you think is just absolutely hopeless. But this story reminds us that God can and will act most powerfully in those moments where we don't see it coming. God likes to do his work in the place of high risk and high reward. Again, I can't help but think of this video, and I can't help but think of the steps that they took. And I'm just reminded once again that the very first thing that Elijah says to this woman is, don't be afraid. Notice he doesn't come to her and say, hey, I'm really concerned about your faith. I'm really concerned about your place in life. I'm really concerned that you live in a completely pagan culture. I'm really concerned that you worship a false god. He doesn't start there. He starts with her fears, and he says, don't be afraid. Fear is likely the single biggest inhibitor to a move of faith. And when we start to think about making a move of faith, there are all the questions that come tumbling down on us. Am I good enough? Am I smart enough? Am I strong enough? How can I? How will I? What if? What if I commit to something and it winds up being that I'm incapable? Or I'm really uncomfortable? Or what if it affects my schedule? Or what if it affects my relationships? And then sometimes we get in this trap of saying things like, well, that's just kind of crazy, and God would never ask me to do anything crazy. God would never ask me to do anything really uncomfortable, because back in the Bible, he said they weren't really smart. They weren't as smart as us. They weren't as advanced as us. And so that's kind of an archaic thing that God used to do, but God wouldn't ask of me to do something that a lot of people would consider foolish. Maybe he worked in the Bible that way, but we're a lot more advanced society. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, his favorite verse was Isaiah 12:2, and he says, which says, I will trust and not be afraid. And then D.L. Moody went on to say this. He says, you can travel to heaven first class or second class. First class is, I will trust and not be afraid. Second class is, when I am afraid, I will trust you. Over and over again, Jesus reminds us to not be afraid. A fellow named Jeff Mannion in Leadership Journal wrote this a few years ago, I think back in 2013. He says, the chief inhibitor to generosity isn't greed, it's fear. Fear of not having enough. And the only remedy for fear is trust. Trust and generosity walk hand in hand. It is really difficult to pursue the generous life while scared. God delivers us from fear as we trust him to unleash generosity. When a person begins to tap into generosity, they're dialing into a core of God's character. If we're not being generous, we simply do not understand the nature and the goodness of the gospel. But there is something about taking that leap of faith and stepping out in faith, even when we cannot see where we are going, that is a tremendous rush. That is a tremendous adventure. This morning, I want to introduce you to Aaron and Laura Meyer. Aaron, why don't you come on up and join me? I met Aaron and Laura a few years ago. And they've been here now about 6 years, and Aaron and Laura are expecting their first child, a little girl, Quinley Ray, that's going to be born on May 22nd. And so Aaron is a person who has who's stepped out in faith. So to catch everybody up on this story here, you were in Bible class. You're in the new young adult class probably several months ago at this point. I'm terrible with time. Hence, I keep preaching even when I shouldn't be. But so you're in Bible class. And they were teaching, and they were asking for people who would be willing to volunteer to teach, just to kind of sign the class roll as it came along. And so you did that. You volunteered to teach, but why don't you kind of pick up the story from there?
Yeah, there was a buddy of mine, Matt Rowe, that was helping start this young adults class, and he was calling for people in the class to help teach. And apparently the Holy Spirit didn't speak to anybody else but me.
Okay. All right.
But
keep going.
Anyways, I was not very good with the Bible. I don't know the individual stories, as I'll tell you here in a little bit. But I was not good with the individual stories, and I wanted to learn more. And so I just kind of made that uncomfortable step and just signed my name up. And since then, I've grown to know a lot more about the Bible. But I'll tell you a little story where it was back actually when I was a junior in college. And my in-laws are here, so they're probably going to be a little embarrassed. But
my in-laws are embarrassed every Sunday. It's a-okay.
But I was a junior in college, and I was living with a couple of buddies of mine, and we were living in a house on Southwest Drive. And there was a day where it was just a ton of rain that day, and it was just an onslaught of rain. And I thought I would write this prolific Facebook post. And I wrote, man, with all this rain, I'm going to channel my inner Moses and build an ark. And, yeah, spoiler alert.
Okay, yeah, spoiler alert. Moses did not build the ark. But you had a good friend who loves Jesus a lot and took it upon himself to redirect you, did you not?
Yeah, I don't like to call out my best friends, but his name is TJ Thompson, and he's sitting right over here. But, yeah, he holds me to that. Almost every day.
So, I love that story. So we've started studying over the last few months. We've been working through a book that's going to be the basis of the material for this Growing Deeper class that we're about to start offering. I think it's option number one on your Commitment Sunday card. So as you and I have been working through that, and you've been kind of learning about God's big picture from Scripture, what's been one kind of aha moment for you as you've been getting a bigger and broader view of Scripture?
The first thing that stood out to me, and it was actually at the start of the book, where it talks about the Bible was written to be read from beginning to end. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks, because I guess you see a lot of like series of books out there. You know, you see like Harry Potter and stuff like that. You know, if you started at the fourth book in the series, you wouldn't know who the characters are. You wouldn't know why, what they're doing, what they're trying to achieve, all that stuff. But if you start at the beginning, you kind of know where they came from, their history, their background, what their purpose was. That hit home to me.
I remember one day we were studying, and it kind of got to the part about the power of the Passover lamb, and we kind of made that connection of the Passover lamb is foreshadowing for Jesus to come and his sacrifice as the ultimate sacrifice. And just kind of that aha moment for you that day as you kind of locked down on that. How is kind of getting handles on God's word, how has it helped to shape your faith?
This is going to sound weird, but it's made me comfortable in uncomfortable moments, if that makes sense. So I'll say that again. I've become comfortable by being uncomfortable. And I think that actually started at the beginning. I think I told you that I'll blame it on Adam and Eve. They started this whole uncomfortable thing after that whole sin. but it's there's moments that when we've been going through this book, I look at decisions that it may be the uncomfortable decision, and then there's the safe and comfortable decision. And you just kind of have to pray and know that if your heart is leading you to the uncomfortable decision, maybe to this effect, going to this class, take a step and do it.
So last question, we'll get you out of here on this. So you've shared your story, and we both know, staring at all these eyeballs staring back at us, that your story, you're not alone in this. That this is probably the story of a number of people in this room. And so when people hear this, they hear your story and they identify with it. And they think, I might want to do something. I might not want to do something. What words of encouragement would you give to people as they consider, you know, jumping off into this Growing Deeper class and learning more about Scripture?
I would say to that one step. I know it's probably a big step. I'm a guy that wrote a Facebook post about Moses and the Ark. I mean, how more embarrassed can you get showing up talking to the minister about that? But I would say that I would look at it as this. I would hope that you would take 30 minutes or 45 minutes or an hour. I would hope that you would take that with your family. That you grow and spend time with them probably each day. So I think with reading this book that if you truly claim him as your father, I think an hour a week is a minimum to learn more about your family and where you came from.
Thank you, Aaron. Hey, let me pray for Aaron and his family. Let's do that. Father, thank you for Aaron and for the leap of faith that he's taken to know you more. And so, God, as he and Laura are prepared to parent a child, we just pray that you'd be with them on that leap. And, God, you'd resource them and give them everything that they need for Quinley, who's due to arrive in May. And so, God, as he leads here and as they participate in their class and in their life group, Lord, we just pray that you'd pour out abundant blessings upon them. And we pray for all of us in our journey of faith, that we would be blessed and we would be bold. It's in Jesus that we pray. Amen. Hey, would you help me thank Aaron for coming up here this morning? One of the highlights of my week is getting to spend time with Aaron and just to dig through the Word and just see what God's saying to us. So read this text from 1 Kings 17 just a myriad of times over the last week or so, and I just keep getting hung up on verses 15 and 16. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Now, that famine that we talked about earlier, it lasted for about three and a half years. And so they're in the midst of that. And every single day she gets up and she looks in the jug of flour and she looks in the jar of oil and she says, okay, it's here today. How many nights do you think that before she went to bed, she just kind of replayed through her mind the events of that day when she was out picking up sticks at the city gate and she was preparing for her last supper? How many times do you think she went home and she got ready to lay down at night and she began to wonder, will the jar of flour be full tomorrow and will the jug of oil be full tomorrow? How many nights do you think she went in and she tucked her kid in bed and she blew out the candle and she made her way back to her bedroom or her place to sleep? And she fell asleep staring at the jar of flour and the jug of oil, just hoping beyond hope that tomorrow morning it would be there for her. So often when we read this text or we preach this text, we focus all on the widow. And while she has a tremendous testimony of faith, the reason God is working right there in that moment, in that pagan culture, is to say to those who are in the midst of worshiping Baal, a God who they believe will bring life, that he is the one true living God who ultimately brings life. That story will come to a great end in 1 Kings 18 as Elijah takes on the prophets of Baal. But I think we get this snapshot of the widow so that we can be reminded that in the everyday, ordinary things of life, God is capable of being generous. That when you look at your life and you think, it's empty, there's no more left to give, that God is big enough and God is capable enough to refill these containers so he can pour out his goodness through you. Because he is the God of the living. I believe that there are a lot of people in this room that have said, okay, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I'm not sure when you're going to do it or why you're going to do it exactly, but I'm just going to open up. I'm just going to, here's what I've got, and it's yours, and you just use it however you need to. But I also believe there's probably a number of us in this room that kind of tucked these things away and said, listen, I'm going to take care of myself, and I don't know if I can take care of other people. God's given me plenty, and I'm just going to kind of, it's my job to guard it and make sure that it's good for me, but I don't know about letting it go for the sake of other people. And so next week here at Southwest, you're going to be asked essentially to allow God to work through you. You're going to be asked to say, okay, Lord, out of the little that you've given me, out of the lot that you've given me, no matter your circumstance in life, no matter how much you have or how little you have, God, it's yours. And so just use it up, poured out, knowing and believing that he is the God of today. And because he is the God of today, he will be the God of tomorrow. And because he was the God of life yesterday, that he will be the God of life tomorrow. This is the adventure of faith. This is the step of faith that God is inviting me and you into. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we look at our lives, and some mornings the jar of flour and the jug of oil seems incredibly empty. And we don't know how we're going to take care of ourselves today, much less pour out what we don't even think we have for other people. But God, this morning we come before you and we confess and that we believe that you are a generous God. And so, Father, we pray that we would repent of holding up the things that you've given us and using them simply for our glory and for our honor and for our causes. And God, we pray that you would propel us in faith. Lord, when we look at situations to serve you and to be generous and we think it's impossible, no one in their right mind should do that or could do that, that we would be reminded that you're a God who provides, that you're a God who gives us exactly what we need for the journey. And so, Lord, even though Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, and Lord, we pray that, but there are some days where we believe you provide the bread, but it's not exactly the bread that we were looking for. God, we ask that you would lead us as your people to be generous and to be kind and to be good and to go on the adventure of faith. Thank you for all the commitments that are going to be made next week. God, thank you for all the conversations that are taking place right now about that as people begin to evaluate their heart and evaluate their lives and see where they can serve. Would you help us to lean into you knowing that you are a generous God? It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If we can serve you this morning, if you're here and think, man, I need someone to pray, I need to be baptized into Christ Jesus, I've just got this or I've got that going on in your life, would you come down front? Would you find us? Would you find one of the shepherds here at Southwest? We'd love to serve you. Let us know how we can serve you as we stand and we sing together this morning.